the first of three sermons in a series focusing on end time events. Today we look at the subject of radical Islam. Matthew 24, 4 through 8, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." I want you to know I don't have my watch on today, and I forgot it. I left it at home, but so if I go over a little bit, is that okay? Brother Cecil has already told me that I could take all the time I wanted because the Super Bowl is next Sunday. It's not today. So I thank you, Cecil, for that word there. You know, over the last few years, we've all seen those videos of the Islamist terrorist, the organization that we know as ISIS. And they're black-clad terrorists with things on their head. And in one of the videos, they were beheading innocent Christians. Well, who are these people that commit these atrocious acts, and what do they believe? What is their goal? How is their activity tied to end-time events and the return of Jesus? Hopefully, through this sermon series, as we look at end-time events, we'll be looking at signs that Jesus said would precede His literal physical return to this earth. Although Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 24 that no man can know the day or the hour of His return, but Christians will know the signs, is what the Bible tells us. The signs of His return so that we can be alert and be prepared and be ready for the rapture of the church, which is a part of the coming of Christ. Jesus said the signs will be like labor pains that women have when they have give birth, and that the signs will be like labor pains that let you know that as they increase in frequency and intensity, it's just before the end comes. He's making that parallel to what a woman goes through and what the world's going to go through. So we look at one of those signs, radical Islam, and we must ask this question, is it fair to connect the terrorism that we're seeing around the world with the peaceful religion of Islam? President Barack Obama denied that there was any connection between these acts of terror and the religion of Islam. And he was dead wrong, by the way, with that denial. He was dead wrong. All we have to do is listen to what the terrorists are saying themselves about their motivation for doing what they're doing. The terrorist group ISIS is one of the terrorist groups that we're all very familiar with. ISIS stands for Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. President Obama often called it ISIL. ISIL meant the Islamic State in Iraq and the Levant. Whatever they want to call themselves, they are directly connected to the religion of Islam. Make no mistake about it, these terrorists are Islamic terrorists. It's another phrase that our former president didn't like. They're Islamic terrorists doing what they do in the name of their Muslim faith. And when they commit these acts of terror, they're doing exactly what their book of faith, the Quran, tells them to do. They're acting on and they're following the basic tenets of their faith found in the Quran. For example, they point to one of the sword verses. And you see this verse next on the PowerPoint. It's the verse Surah, verse 5. This is one of the verses out of the Quran. It's referenced as one of the sword verses. Look at these words with me. "Then when the sacred months are past, slay the idolaters." That's me and you, by the way. "Slay the idolaters, wherever you find them, and take them captive and besiege them and prepare for them each ambush. But if they repent and establish worship and pay the poor due, then leave them in their way free, for Allah is forgiving and merciful." But remember, just slay them when you find them. You know what it said? This isn't just some aberration. It's not just some verse taken out of context. In fact, there are 35 other verses like this one in the latter part of the Quran, the latter part of the Quran being the part of the Quran that's more important in the eyes of most Muslims. By the way, it calls for, in these verses, it calls for violence today. The Quran calls for violence against the people of the book. You heard that expression? The people of the book, that's us. That's all Christians. That's all Jews. It's interesting that the Quran lumps all Christians and Jews together as the people of the book. What an incredible difference between this teaching and what the New Testament teaches us. The New Testament is our guiding principle for how we live today. And you cannot find one single verse in the New Testament calling for violence against unbelievers. It's not there. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. Muhammad said, butcher your enemies. Can I tell you, that's the difference between Islam and Christianity. If you need more proof of these terrible acts that they're being committed in the name of Islam, look no further than al-Baghdadi. Look at his image. You'll see it on this next PowerPoint. Al-Baghdadi. He's the former leader of ISIS who claimed to be a descendant of Muhammad. He had a PhD from the Islamic University of Baghdad. But listen to what he has said that confirms the connection between Islam and the call to violence. In a speech that he gave a few years ago on July the 4th, listen to what he said. The Muslims have a loud and thundering statement and possess heavy boots. They have a statement that will allow the world to hear and understand the meaning of terrorism, and boots that will trample the idol of nationalism, destroy the idol of democracy, and uncover its deviant nature. Radical Islam has one goal: to destroy the Jews, to destroy Christians, to destroy the West, and anyone that sympathizes with Jews and Christians. Al-Baghdadi embraced brutality as part of the organization's propaganda efforts. He produced videos displaying sexual slavery. He produced videos that showed hacking and stoning and burning of Christians. Baghdadi himself was a rapist who kept several personal sex slaves. You may remember, and just this past October of last year, a raid by the United States 75th Ranger Regiment and the U.S. Delta Force in Syria's northwestern Idlib province. Baghdadi killed himself in the middle of that raid by detonating a suicide vest. In fact, President Donald Trump and his officials stated that while he was being hunted by the American military canines and after being cornered and chased into a tunnel, Baghdadi died by self-detonating a suicide vest. He died a coward's death because when he killed himself by detonating that vest, there were two small children with him and they died instantly with him. Now, I understand that all Muslims are not angry terrorists. It's estimated that only about 5% of Muslims embrace the ideal of radical Islam. But when you consider that there's roughly 1.5 billion Muslims in the world, that 5% represents 75 million Muslims who believe in the use of force, and that should be an alarm to all of us this morning. It is absolutely insane that President Obama and Secretary of State John Kerry negotiated a peace treaty with Iran that would eventually allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. Why would we do that with a nation that is absolutely intent on destroying Israel and destroying us, exterminating us from the face of the earth? Why would we suppose that that is a good thing to do? What's the origin of all of this? What's the origin of Islam? What is its goal and how does it fit in Bible prophecy? Well, the source and the answer to these questions are in the Word of God. And we begin by just addressing the origin of Islam. And look at this next PowerPoint with me. Contrary to what you heard, it didn't originate 1,400 years ago with Muhammad. Its beginnings was actually 4,000 years ago with a man named Abraham. And we find his story in the 12th chapter of Genesis. It begins with a promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now, I, the Lord, said to Abraham, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These verses in the 12th chapter of Genesis, these verses form one of the most important promises in the entirety of the Bible. It is the key to understanding history from Genesis to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Abraham covenant. These verses are referred to as the Abraham covenant. It is an unconditional promise by God made to Abraham with three elements. Let's look at them very briefly today. The first one on the PowerPoint, God promised a land. Genesis 2:1, go forth from your country to the land which I will show you. That land is Israel, listen to it. God's promise was for them to have Israel, and the boundaries of Israel are given specifically in the 15th chapter of Genesis. It's not the borders that we see today. It's not the borders from the 67 war. It's all of the land from the Mediterranean to the Jordan, and this idea of the West Bank, that all belongs to Israel. The second part of that promise is God promised a seed in Genesis 12 and 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And the third part, God promised a blessing in Genesis 12 and 3. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, that promise is one that one of the descendants of Abraham will be the Messiah, Jesus. And we know how that promise came true, didn't we? Now, the big question is this. What is the line through which this promise would be passed to Abraham's descendants? Who were the descendants that would be the recipients of this specific blessing? That is the key question, by the way. The key question. Going back and look at this story for just a moment. Abraham was 75 years old when God made this promise. He and Sarah had no children. 10 years passed from the time God makes the promise. And they still don't have any children. And Abraham begins to think, well, Lord, what's the deal? I'm getting old. My wife's getting old. Abraham makes a very tragic mistake. He decides to help God out. You remember what happened. He talked to his wife and they put together a plan where Abraham would be sexually intimate with Sarah's handmaiden, a woman named Hagar. Well, he was, and Hagar conceived. She became pregnant with Abraham's child, and you can imagine there was immediately, as the Bible records it, tension between these two women, a great deal of tension, and Sarah didn't like Hagar one bit. And so finally, Hagar couldn't take any more of the mistreatment from Sarah, and the next thing we see is she's wandering in the desert alone and pregnant with child. And when she's in that desert, the Bible tells us that God appeared to Hagar. It's recorded in Genesis 16, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read these verses to you. I'm reading in the New American Standard, verse 10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, speaking to Hagar, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. See, that's very similar to the promise that God gave to Abraham when he said to be a father of a great nation with descendants that would number the stars and the sands of the sea. So God gave a similar, not the same, but a similar promise to Hagar that her son would be the father of a great nation. Great, not in great in character and morality, but great in number with many descendants. And then in verse 11, I continue to read, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you're with child, and you'll bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, meaning the Lord hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now God makes a prophecy regarding Ishmael, his character, and his descendants. I want you to see it. It's on the PowerPoint. It's Genesis 16 and verse 12. Speaking of her son, he's continuing to talk to Hagar. Listen to what he says. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Now, God seemed to be insulting this poor woman, Hagar, by telling her her son was going to be like a donkey. It seemed like it, didn't it? What God was saying was that her son and his descendants would be wildly and fiercely independent. And that, what did he say? He said, his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He'll be in conflict with all those around him, and he's going to live to the east of his brothers. Does that description not describe what we're seeing in the Middle East today? Well, they're in conflict not only with the West and with Israel, they're in conflict constantly with each other. Their hand seems to be against everyone, and everyone's hand's against them. It says that they would live to the east of their brothers. Well, the brothers that he's talking about, those are the other descendants of Abraham through his son Isaac. They are those that live in Canaan, now known as Israel. So Ishmael's descendants were to live to what? To the east of Israel. So we see that's true, isn't it? Because all of Jordan, Iraq, and Iran, and Libya, and Syria are all those nations to the east of Israel. Now going back to Abraham for a minute. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And chapter 21 of Genesis tells us that when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him again. Think about it. It's been 13 years from the time that Ishmael was born until God hears from Abraham again. 13 years of silence. By the way, does that ever happen to anybody here? You ever feel like you're just going through a period of time which God is silent and you're just waiting and waiting for His promise? Maybe you begin to think, well, perhaps I didn't get a promise from God like I thought, or Satan begins to cause you to doubt that your understanding of it was correct, that you didn't get it right, or maybe you just didn't have a promise at all, that it's just your own imagination. Can I tell you that God's promises are true? His promises are real, though sometimes God may take longer than you want. Though sometimes He may seem distant and silent, in reality, He's over here working on something that we don't know anything about. Sometimes we're completely unaware of anything that God's doing regarding His promises to us. Just like Abraham. 13 years later, he comes to Abraham and he says, you know, Abraham, do you remember that promise I made that I was going to make you a great nation, I was going to give you and Sarah a child? Do you remember that, Abraham? Abraham says, yes, I do. Long live Ishmael. And the Lord says, no, Abraham. No, you got it all wrong. He corrected Abraham. He lets Abraham know that indeed his wife Sarah is going to have a baby just as God promised. And that he'll call his name Isaac. And then God lets Abraham know that the covenant will be through Isaac and his descendants, not Ishmael. That's pretty important stuff, isn't it? It's very important. So what does that have to do with today? Well, it has a great deal to do with today. When we understand that Ishmael's descendants are the Arab people that populate most of the Middle East today, and Isaac's descendants are the Jews, many who live in Israel today. Every Jew claims to be a descendant of Abraham through Isaac, and every Arab, every Muslim, contends that they are descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. Ishmael, in effect, is the spiritual father of the Arab people and the Muslim faith. Every Muslim, every Arab will tell you that they're descendants of Abraham through his son Ishmael. And that brings us to the struggle that we're in today that we're talking about. See, the Arab people cannot stand the fact that the promise, the eternal covenant that God made with Abraham is through Isaac, not Ishmael. And they can't stand it that the Jews claim that Israel and all that land is their rightful inheritance given to them by God. And that's true, isn't it? So what do Muslims do? I'll tell you what they do. They twist the scripture and they come up with a real fanciful story that Abraham took Hagar and Ishmael and they fled to Mecca, and there Ishmael became the forerunner of Muhammad. That's just total nonsense, but that's what they claim. That's what they claim. They claim that the story in the Bible of God's blessings coming through Isaac, that's just simply a lie that's written in there by the Jews. There's no truth in it at all. That's their claim. In fact, they take the story that's recorded in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the story where Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice to God. You know the story well. You know what the Arabs say? They said, oh, that never happened that way. That's just a lie from the Jews. What really happened was Abraham took his son Ishmael up to Mount Moriah and offered Ishmael as a sacrifice to God. And God broke through a great miracle because he loved Ishmael so much. They completely fabricate lies and twist the truth of the Word of God to fit their own ideals for their religion. Now, please understand, God did make a promise, didn't he, to bless Ishmael and his descendants. We find that blessing in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20. The word says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But, listen to this, but God says, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So, did God bless Ishmael and his descendants? Yes, he did. Just think of all that oil in the Middle East. Yes, he's blessed them. He blessed the Arab people just as he said he was going to do. He blessed them. He kept his promise. And reminded all that listen that his covenant is not through Ishmael. It is through Isaac. So the land known as Israel, despite what the United Nations say, despite what a lot of the world says today, that land known as Israel belongs to the Jewish people. And by the way, we finally have a president of the United States that's not afraid to express the truth of that eternal word from the Word of God. And I thank God for that. So look at this next PowerPoint with me. In America, we better make sure we're on the right side, that we're on God's side. God said in Genesis 12 and 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what we see today in the Middle East are clashes and conflicts and battles about what happened 4,000 years ago over a little piece of land known as Israel. But wait just a minute. Isn't Islam really just another way to approach the one true God? Isn't it just another way to worship the true God? I mean, just because they don't use a different name, they use a different name than we do, isn't it the same God? I mean, the Arabs just use a different name, Allah. So really, what's the difference, right? Hear me this morning. Islam is a false religion based on a false book written by a false prophet. I'm going to say this again. Islam is a false religion based upon a false book written by a false prophet. Islam does not point people to the one true God. It leads people away from the true God. It is a false religion. It was built and based on a false book, the Quran, which was written by Muhammad over a 20-year period. There's not one single prophecy in the Quran that has come true or ever been fulfilled. There is not one piece of archaeological evidence that has confirmed anything written in the Quran. It's because the Quran is an absolute fraud. It's interesting, but when you think about it, the Quran and the Book of Mormon have these two things in common. Joseph Smith and Muhammad say that they received their information from an angel from heaven. Both of them say that, don't they? They received their information from an angel of heaven. Muhammad says that an angel appeared to him and delivered him the words to write in the Quran. Joseph Smith says an angel appeared to him and gave him these golden tablets that became the words that he's written in the Book of Mormon. Now, this may shock some of you this morning, but I believe both of those men. I do. I believe that an angel appeared to both of them. And an angel delivered that information. In 1 Galatians 1 and 8, Paul wrote, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed." Say, "Pastor, where are you going with this?" Well, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, the Word says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light." So I believe that the angel that Muhammad saw and the angel that Joseph Smith saw was indeed an angel of light. It was Satan himself who delivered to these men lies and falsehoods, who deceived people by the millions away from the one true God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Muhammad was a fraud. He was not a man of God. He was a warlord. He was a man that butchered people, a man who beheaded 600 Jews because they would not follow him in battle. When the ISIS people were beheading Christians and creating terror, they were simply following in the footsteps of their forerunner and spiritual leader, Muhammad. Muhammad was a man who was so vile, he had sex with little girls and took them as his wives. Now take just a minute and compare that to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus ever doing anything like that? In fact, Jesus, the one that said it's better for a person to have a millstone around his neck and to be cast into sea than to harm one of these little ones. Muhammad was a fraud. The Quran is a fraud. The Muslim faith is a fraud. It will lead people straight to hell. It will do that. Some folks will say, "Now, Pastor, you know, that's really a very hateful way to preach and to talk. And don't you know you're going to turn people off by talking about that in the way that you are? And if you deride the Prophet Muhammad and deride the Holy Book, you're just going to turn people away." Listen to me very carefully this morning. If you really care about Muslims, if you really care about their eternal destiny, you will not sugarcoat the truth in order to make it more acceptable to them. If you really care about Muslims, you will tell them the truth about their religion that is wrong. It's based on a fraud. You'll tell them that there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the most loving thing we can do to those that are lost in the Muslim faith. Even though you'll hear people say, "Well, we worship the same God, we just call Him by a different name." I referenced that earlier. Let me address that more specifically. The fact is that the God of the Bible is not the Allah of the Quran. The God of the Bible had a son. His name is Jesus, and He died for the sins of the world. Allah had no son. Jesus is not considered His son. He's just another prophet in the Muslim faith. You cannot say that you're worshiping the same God if the God you are worshiping does not have a son named Jesus. It's not the same. We had a sign on our church back a few months back. It said, "No Jesus, no God." It was N-O, meaning if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. No Jesus, N-O, God. And then it said, "No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no God, K-N-O-W, God." You get it. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. If you know Jesus, you can know God. Here's the basic difference between the Muslim faith and Christianity. Christians believe that God had a son named Jesus who died for our sins and will unite us with our Heavenly Father, and Muslims do not believe that. They don't believe it. The most loving thing we can do for Muslims is to introduce them in a loving fashion to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is the way for all mankind, isn't it? By the way, our church is involved in a monthly support of a ministry to Muslims in the Middle East. It's an incredible revival in the Middle East. It's an underground revival. It's called the Upper Room. We're contributing to it every month. It helps pay for teaching and materials and training of young pastors and leaders in the Muslim underground church. And I'm telling you, there is a revival breaking out underground. It is amazing what God is doing with the truth of the gospel in the Middle East. Well, our focus today is how radical Islam is evidence that we're in the end times. How this evidence of the imminent return of Christ. And I want to just tell you, nowhere in the Bible where you find the word Muslim or Islam. It's not there. But I believe there are instances in Scripture that speak to radical Islam as part of the prophecy of the Lord for the future. And so look at these words with me. You'll see on PowerPoint, the first is the Islamic invasion of Israel. Ezekiel prophesied a future coming invasion of Israel by Iran and other Muslim nations. You'll find that prophecy in Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 6 is where it begins. It gives the details, and it doesn't say Iran, it says Persia, but Persia is modern day Iran. It also mentions Ethiopia, and Libya are mentioned, and other nations. It says Rosh, many believe Rosh is a reference to Russia. It references Gomer. Many theologians believe Gomer references Germany. It mentions Togarma, and many believe that is modern-day Turkey. So the Middle East Arab nations will be attacked by a massive army from Russia, Germany, Turkey, and all the Middle East nations coming together to capture and destroy Israel. That's prophesied in Ezekiel 38. The second example, the army from the east, is recorded in Revelation 9 and 16 and 16 and 12. The Bible says the final days before Jesus returns, there will be a great battle in the plain of Megiddo. Revelation 19 and 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. Did you hear that? The number of the horsemen and the army of men was 200 million. And people used to say, how in the world could there be an army of 200 million? But you know that the CIA reports today that China has over 318 million men fit for military service. The CIA also estimates that there are 90 million men fit for military service in Arab nations surrounding Israel. So it really doesn't take much imagination, does it, to come up with the ideal that in this valley of Megiddo, that there's an army of 200 million coming against Israel. Revelation 16 and 12 tells us the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Again, that prophecy of the Muslims invading and coming against Israel. And finally, the third is beheadings. Revelation 20 and 4, and I saw thrones. They sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who refuse to take the mark of the beast during the tribulation will be looked upon as disloyal traitors. They'll face execution that by being beheaded. That's what we've just read in the prophecy of the Word of God. What are we seeing today? We're seeing people beheaded because of their Christian faith. It's just the beginning of the labor pains. It's just the beginning. I believe we'll continue to see more and more of these events as we get closer and closer to the rapture of the church. The events that we see in the world today, these events are simply setting the stage for the greatest events in human history. The apocalypse, the unveiling, the revelation, the rapture of the church, and the eventual return of Christ to this earth. Let's go back to our scripture on the next PowerPoint. You'll see these words that we read begin our scripture this morning. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. Pestilences. What's happening in China right now? It's even in the United States. It started here. And earthquakes in various places. Look at the Philippines, what they're dealing with right now again. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. God, help us to understand that we're in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. All the signs of this world declare it. The labor pains are becoming more intense. They're increasing in frequency. We're even closer today than we ever imagined. It matters. God tells us it matters that we understand this because He wants us to be ready. He wants us to reach out to all we can while the day is here, where we have the opportunity to make the most of this time, to reach those that are lost, to reach those family members and kids and grandkids and neighbors and those that we come in contact with, to tell them Jesus loves them. There's hope for them. It's only in Jesus Christ. He wants to stir our hearts. He wants to lift our spirits with a sense of urgency. May God help us see that. We'll continue this sermon series as we look at other events that are the evidence of end times, the decline of morality, and the incredible growth and embrace of absolute obstinance and resistance to everything that's good and right. So I pray you'll be with us as we continue through this series and pray that God will touch our hearts and open our minds and help us to strive to be a witness for Jesus. To be a witness, to be a soul winner, to touch more lives, to quit being afraid of what people think and just do what we know the Lord's asked us to do. Is that your heart's desire? Oh, it's my desire. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word. I thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit with your Word today. God, make it ever more real in our minds and our hearts. Help us see that the last days are upon us. Help us be about the business of the Lord and redeem the time that is here. We thank you now. We need you, Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Will you please stand with me today?